So the name of this talk is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This is the most challenging one for me to prepare. So I just want you to know that. This isn't easy. This is deep. This is mysterious. The activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and New Testament is not the same. It's not. You're going to see some differences. I want to, in like 30 minutes, I got 35 in this one. I'm going to try to point some of those out. We're barely going to scratch the surface. I just want to whet your appetite for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Okay? Before we jump in, I want to give you the four primary roles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Again, if you don't have a book, the pamphlet with all the notes, raise your hand and we'll get that to you as well so you can fill in notes and all that good stuff. And this should be in there. The four primary roles of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Number one, divine care. Divine care. The Holy Spirit provides divine care in the Old Testament. So he delivers God's people. He guides God's people in the Old Testament. We're going to see that. Secondly, divine leadership. Divine leadership. This is going to be the Holy Spirit anointing or empowering or filling various leaders such as elders, prophets, judges, and kings. So the Holy Spirit is going to fill leaders, typically temporarily. So like the Spirit's going to rush on King Saul, help him lead, and then the Spirit's going to leave him. The Spirit's going to fall on Samson and help him kill a bunch of dudes with a jawbone, and then he's going to leave him. So the Spirit's like in and out. In and out. Now that's not like the New Testament where he comes and he stays. If you're a Christian, he ain't coming in and out of you. But he did in the Old Testament. So divine leadership, though. We're going to see this especially after the Exodus event where Israel is delivered out of Egypt. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea. And the Holy Spirit was on Moses who led God's people. And God's going to take, I love the language. You're going to see it's kind of weird. Some of the Holy Spirit is the exact words the Bible uses. Some of the Holy Spirit for Moses and like give it to other leaders. Like Joshua and others to help them lead too. One author said during this time of the judges, where you're going to see a lot of these people filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's like a mysterious and quasi-physical power that broke in and took possession of a person, though only for a short time. Very interesting. I want to show you something else here. I think this should be on the screens. This is what I'm going to call the cycle of Israel as a people. Just to generally familiarize yourself with God's chosen people, Israel, and how his Spirit worked in them. This was a cycle they went through over and over again. If you start really in Exodus, maybe back in Genesis, and go through the Old Testament, you're going to see this. A, they would fall into sin. B, they would cry out to God. C, God would provide a deliverer who was enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was vital in the Old Testament in delivering God's people out of bad stuff. Okay, and then D, God's people would be delivered. E, order among the people and nation would be reestablished. But then F, they would relapse. And they would go back in the same process again. They would fall back into sin. They'd cry out to God. God would come, send a leader, send a deliverer, lead them by the Spirit, get order back, and they'd do something stupid again. Sounds like our life, doesn't it? We're not that different from Israel. Now, remember, Israel started as a theocracy. Big word. Theo, that root word means God, because from the Greek word theos, and then the last part of that word is means to rule. So they were a theocracy, meaning God was the king. Now, we know that God's always the king of everything, no matter what. But specifically, he had set himself up as king of Israel, and they recognized him as king, but they didn't want God as king. They say, we want a king like those other people. Like they wanted Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. And God was like, okay, you want your own king? Fine, I'll give you one. And so here was the pattern of leadership that God would provide with the Spirit's help. Again, this is just high-level general familiarity with the Old Testament. First, God would have the divine choice of a leader. So, for example, think about God's selection of King David in 1 Samuel 16, if you want to go back and look at these later. So God chose David. Remember, he was the most unlikely choice. He was like the youngest of the sons. God's like, I'll take him. So a divine choice, B, that leader was always anointed. Next verse there. And then that leader was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you would see powerful acts of God being delivered, of God's people being delivered. And then God's people would rest from their enemies. You see this over and over again through leadership. But God leads Israel through people filled with the Spirit. Okay, so the first two rows of the Spirit are divine care, divine leadership. And then thirdly in the Old Testament, divine communication. So God fills people with His Spirit and He enables them to speak and prophesy on His behalf. You're going to see that word prophesy a lot in the Old Testament. When men or women receive the Spirit, they prophesied. Now don't freak out by that. It just means they spoke on behalf of God. This is what God says. Right? In Numbers 11, you're going to see the elders of Israel prophesy as they received the Spirit. King Saul prophesied when he received the Spirit. David prophesied when he received the Spirit over and over again. And of course, God uses His Spirit to speak His word through the prophets in the Old Testament, right? So like, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And that's a foretaste of how God would inspire men to write the Scriptures, both the Old and New Testament. So when God wants to get a word out to the people, He fills them with the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks through them. So in the New Testament, for example, we read Peter saying things like, the Scriptures were written as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So all Scripture, Paul says, is inspired or breathed out by God. So God went like, okay, so like the Spirit fills men and tells them what to write. Now, it's strange because they have their own personality still there. So there's the humanity of the writing of Scripture. So Matthew's writing style is different from Luke's, is different from Paul's, is different from Peter's. But it's all God's Word. Every word of Scripture is God's Word. But the point is, God fills people with His Spirit. And then they write through that. They prophesy through that. Old and New Testament. And then finally, the fourth role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is divine presence. One of the primary goals of God in the whole Bible, you need to know this, is to dwell with His people. The Bible begins and ends with undistracted fellowship between God and His people. That is the goal of the world for us. Communion with God. Because to commune with God undistracted leads to the worship of God and the glory of God. So in Genesis, we saw Adam. What does the Bible say? It's how we get the hymn in the Garden of Alone. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. So the Bible says Adam was walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. That was before sin. Perfect, undistracted communion. And then the Bible ends in Revelation. What's the last chapter of the Bible about? God comes down. Did you know, by the way, that heaven will be on earth? Did you know that we're not ultimately going up there? We're going to be down here. God's coming down. And the Bible says twice in Revelation 21 and 22, and God will come and dwell with His people, and He will be their God down here. No sin, no distractions, no craziness. That's the goal of Scripture. So with that being said, God, all throughout the Old Testament, we see Him dwelling uniquely in places like the tabernacle and eventually the temple. That's where His Spirit was. If you wanted to be with God, you went to these places. And so the Holy Spirit is going to fill men and give them wisdom as they built and constructed the temple and tabernacles. So like if you were the guy driving the nails to build a glorious temple, the Holy Spirit was filling you as you drove the nails. Because God cared so much about being with His people in these holy places. Of course, in the New Testament, we are the temple of God. God is not more uniquely present in this building than He is in the hospital. We're the people of God. We're God's house. Living stones. If this building were to burn down tomorrow, we're still the church. That wasn't in the notes. That's just extra. So those are the four general ways we see the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. So here's what I want you to do, just to kind of keep you awake. In addition to saying Holy Spirit with me, every time I go through a reference in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, I want you to write in the margin of your Bible which of the four camps it fits in. That's kind of fun, right? So if you read it and you're like, oh, that's divine care, write DC. I've given you a little code here if it'll help you take notes, like K. Arthur here or something like that. Okay. If it's divine leadership, write DL. If it's divine communication, write DCOM. And if it's divine presence, write DP. That'll just help you as you, if you're studying your Bible over the years, you're going to come back in 10 years and say, oh, DP, that means this is an example of God's divine presence by the Holy Spirit with his people. That's going to be helpful. All right, so let's jump in. Let's go to the book of Genesis. There are three explicit references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Genesis. We're going to look at all three of them. When I started preparing for this several months ago, I was so naive as to think that my goal was to go through every single verse in the Bible that mentioned the Holy Spirit and teach every single verse. And I really thought we could do that in 4 hours. And then I started prepping and I was like, we may get through Exodus. Yeah. So anyway, just know my ambition was to walk through every single verse in the Bible with the Spirit so we'd have a holistic, comprehensive theology of the Holy Spirit. But we'll just go, and when time's up, we'll quit. And who knows, maybe next year for deeper part two, we'll do this again. Okay. So anyway, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Bible open. You ready to write? Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters before creation even happens. Let's just practice real quick. I won't do this every time, but do you think that's divine presence, divine leadership, divine care, divine communication? What do you think? Yeah, I think it's presence. So I would write DP there. So there's not people there yet, but God is present. He's there. He's about to create people. Now, I want to point out something to you quickly up front. Go back and look at verse 2. Technical concern here. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, so the word spirit here in English is the Hebrew word ruach. Now, that word can be translated in various ways, such as spirit with a capital S, which I forgot to put up there, I see now, like Holy Spirit. It can also be spirit with a lowercase s. So like not God's spirit, but like a human spirit or just a spiritual realm. The word for ruach can also be translated wind or breath. So I tell you that because various translations of your Bible will translate this word ruach differently in different verses. For example, right here in Genesis 1:2, the ESV version that we're using translates ruach as Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. The NIV does that, the NASB. But you have other versions like the New Revised Standard that in this verse translate that as the wind of God. So it would say the wind of God hovered over it, but that's a different kind of emphasis there, isn't it? And so, in many cases, you're going to want to compare maybe various translations and see, are we talking about the Holy Spirit of God here or a human spirit or something else? Context is key in determining that. Okay? And I'm not saying that the ESV got it right every time, by the way. But, I think it usually does or I wouldn't preach from it. But no interpreter of the Bible is infallible, right? Okay, now, the point in Genesis 1:2 is that God is about to create the world. He says, let there be light. But before he says, let there be light, God wants you to know the Spirit of God was there hovering. So somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of the world. This is interesting because in Colossians 1, we see Jesus Christ created the world. We see in Genesis, God, meaning the Father, but now here, right? But the Spirit created too. Now, theologians that I really like love to dig deep and talk about different kinds of ways, but the point is, the Spirit is involved. I want to give you five other instances in addition to this where the Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of the world. I'm not going to read them, but just you can write them down and look at them later. In Psalm 33:6, Psalm 104:30. Those may not be up there. I thought they were. Job 27:3, Job 33:4, and Job 34:14-15. If you didn't write fast enough, catch me later. I'll give you all my notes. I can email you everything I'm saying tonight. I have full manuscripts, okay? Happy to do that. So five times, or actually six total in the Old Testament, God said, I created the world through the Holy Spirit. Now, knowing that, go back to Genesis 1:2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This language of the Spirit hovering gives us a picture of the Spirit of God taking upon kind of bird-like behavior. He's hovering. Now, this isn't the only time we see this. Skip, let's cheat to the New Testament. In Mark 1:10, Mark describes the Holy Spirit in the same kind of way. He says, in those days, this is Jesus' baptism. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the descending on him like a what? Like a dove. So the Spirit is hovering in Genesis 1:2, kind of like a dove, like a bird. And then he's descending like a bird on Jesus in the New Testament. Now, as we're walking through the scriptures, I want to show you a few other symbols to be looking for to represent the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get to all these tonight, but in the future in your Bible study, you're going to see the Spirit of God in the Bible compared to water. For example, in Titus 3:5. So the Spirit symbolizes he washes us, he renews us, purity, cleanliness, the Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit's like water. The Spirit's going to be like wind in John 3, we already read. The new birth. He blows. You don't know where he comes from. He's the wind. The Spirit is like fire in Acts 2. So he comes to fire, can do two things. It can destroy. So the Spirit comes bringing judgment, but it can also purify. You see? The Spirit also in the scripture is compared to breath in Psalm 104, compared to oil in Luke 4. So this is why often when we pray for healing, we anoint people with oil. You see that in James 5. That's representative of the Holy Spirit. And then he's also compared to a fruit tree in Galatians 5. Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is literally a tree or he's literally oil, but he's like those things. And God wants to help you understand and me understand what he's like. So he gives us pictures we can envision because God wants you to understand his word. Okay? Now, stay in Genesis 1 and move to Genesis 1:26. Here, this is a good teaching moment because the name of the Holy Spirit's not used, but his presence is implied. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, this is before God created human beings. So who's God talking to? He's like, let us make. Is he talking to the trees? Is he talking like to the possums? Hey, let's go make some stuff. You know? No, he's talking to himself. When God creates the world, he doesn't just speak a word. He engages in a conversation with himself. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has always functioned in community with himself. God is not a loner. This is a theological argument that there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The Christian experience was not designed to be lived in isolation, outside of the context of other Christians, certainly in Sunday gatherings. Also, a small group community. That's why we push so hard here, our missional community groups. When you're in a missional community group, you're not just doing a program so the pastor's looking off your back. You're being like God. Because God lived in community with himself. God worked with himself. Father, Son, Spirit, let's go. Let's make something. Come on. Spirit, Son, let's go. Let's do this. You see? To be like God is to live in community. To not live in community is to not be like God. So here in Genesis 1:27, this is the first evidence of the doctrine of the Trinity in all the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine is certainly there. We're not going to get deeply into this tonight for sake of time. That's a whole separate deeper. But in the most elementary terms, the doctrine of the Trinity teaches there's one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead is equal in value and deity. Deity meaning godness. So they're equal in value and deity, meaning they're all fully God. So the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is God. Jesus is just as much God as the Father is God, and vice versa. So they're equal in value and deity, yet they have distinctions or differences in their roles. For example, in the doctrine of salvation, think about the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Spirit. They all work cooperatively together. The Father doesn't do it all. The Father's like, I've got a plan for the fullness of time. I'm going to send the Son. God the Father doesn't die on the cross for our sins. Jesus did that. The Father sent the Son. That Jesus bore the wrath of his Father. But then do you know who comes along after the crucifixion of Christ and who convicts us and regenerates? The Holy Spirit. That's what Brandon, by the way, wrote that last song we sang. He won't brag on us. Isn't that a great song? He wrote that like 10 years ago here. Because he said there's not enough musicians writing songs about the Holy Spirit. It's a great song. But he says in that song, so the Holy Spirit accomplishes the work of redemption in our lives. The Holy Spirit seals the deal that the Father and Son started. But you're not saved without the Holy Spirit. He's got to open your eyes and give you the new birth. That's why Jesus said you got to be born again. Born of what? Born of the Spirit. Then he says, but it's like the wind. So it's mysterious and deep, isn't it? So here in the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all engaged together in the creation of the world. Now skip to Genesis 6, 1 through 3. Okay, just flip right on over. Easy to follow. Genesis 6, 1 through 3. Second explicit reference to the Spirit where he's used a name. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my Spirit, there you go, shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So part of this is man's flesh and sin is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. So as Genesis progresses, you see sin, crazy sin happening. That's why God sends the flood and kills everybody, right? And he's like, there's so much sin going on here. Sons of God, daughters of man, and they're coming together, and all this sexual sin happening, and God's like, my Spirit's not going to abide in that forever. I'm going to kill people. So there's an incompatibility between the flesh and the Spirit. We will see in the New Testament that non-believers do not have the Holy Spirit. They cannot have the Holy Spirit. They cannot discern things in the spiritual realm, Paul says in Corinthians. This is why they must be born again by the Spirit. Have you ever tried to talk to a non-Christian about the things of God and it's like it's going right over their head? It's because they can't get it. They can't. They're not spiritually discerned, Paul says. The Spirit has to open their eyes or you can talk till you're blue in the face. You can get Billy Graham to come to your friend's living room and preach the gospel. But if the Spirit doesn't open their eyes, they will not believe. Amen. You can't intellectualize somebody into the kingdom. You can't argue them into the kingdom. Amen. God's got to do it. That's why we pray for lost people. People say, well, I don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. Yeah, you do if you pray for lost people. You believe if God doesn't choose and if God doesn't open their eyes, then it ain't happening. Salvation begins and ends with God. So clear in the Bible. So not only that, though, in the New Testament, as Christians, we who have the Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit. I think Jeremy's going to talk about that more later. But we can quench the Holy Spirit by our sin. I don't mean to say we can lose the Holy Spirit altogether, because he permanently indwells his people. But his power and influence in our life can be squelched. This is why the New Testament teaches us to remember, for example, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Are you making the Holy Spirit welcome in your life and body? Or are you making your being an unattractive place for Him to abide? This is why God cared so much about the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. It had. Have you ever looked at the incredible detail? How God filled people with the Holy Spirit as they drove the hammer and nails because He cared so much about where He would abide. Only in purity will He flourish and show Himself the most profoundly. This is why the Bible says in the New Testament, the Spirit comes to wash and renew and purify clean places. Okay, last reference to the Holy Spirit in Genesis is in Genesis 41. So flip over a lot of pages. Genesis 41, 37 and 38. Joseph has been interpreting dreams for Pharaoh. And we read, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? Speaking of Joseph. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? So this is interesting. Even a pagan like Pharaoh, while he can't receive the Holy Spirit in the same kind of way, he recognizes and assumes the Spirit of God in Joseph. So that would that be divine care, divine communication, divine leadership, or presence? What do you think? I think it's probably divine leadership. Yeah. Maybe you could argue for communication because like God helps Joseph understand the dream and speak it. But God is helping Joseph lead. Okay, on to the book of Exodus. So two references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Exodus. First is in Exodus 31, 1 through 5. And then the second one is going to be in Exodus 35. I'm going to skip that one, but I'm going to read you Exodus 31. They're identical, really, and I've already referenced it. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 31, 1 through 5, see, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit. Okay, so God fills this man with the Spirit. Now, why? What is the purpose of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament in this man? I have filled him, the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence. So the Spirit of God helped men do things well, and He gave them intelligence in their minds. Now, let's transfer for a minute to the New Testament. Students, you got final exams last week. The smartest thing you can do is ask the Holy Spirit to help you remember what you've studied. You know, I mean, study hard. This is not like, I ain't studying, Lord, you know, don't interpret it that way. But what I'm saying is, you study hard, but you know what? As you're going in that classroom, you say, Spirit of God, grant me intelligence. Help me to remember. Anything I've ever done good in my life, it was only by the help of God's Spirit. So He grants them ability and intelligence with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Are you a carpenter? Maybe I'm taking this out of context, but are you a carpenter? Do you want to be better at your craftsmanship? Ask the Spirit of God to help you. You see, you don't just have to pray for the Holy Spirit to help you go on a mission trip. The Spirit cares about details. Now, the reason here, of course, is they are constructing the building of the tabernacle where God's presence would dwell. But the point is, God cares about the details. So you can read the rest of that passage. The Spirit of God helps this man craft and build with knowledge and intelligence, cutting stones for settings, carving wood to work in every craft. Same thing in Exodus 35, 30 through 32. I'm just going to skip that. Same thing. Yeah, what would you call this? Would this be divine leadership, divine care? What do you think? Divine presence? It'd be divine presence. So God's with His people, helping them prepare for His presence in the tabernacle. Okay, in the book of Leviticus, guess how many times the Holy Spirit's mentioned? None. Yeah, that's right. Doesn't mean He's not there. The name of God is not mentioned. I think it's the book of Esther. Doesn't mean God's not there, right? Interesting, though. Now, move to Numbers. We're going to see seven references to the Holy Spirit in Numbers. I'm not going to read all of them, Darren, so just prepare for me to skip a lot because I want to get to a couple in particular. Let me just read one to you. Let me read Numbers 11, 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, Numbers 11, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take, this is interesting, I think. I will take, God says, some of the Spirit. You forgot to say it with me. Some of the Spirit that is on you, Moses. So Moses, you got my Holy Spirit. I'm going to take some of me and put it on them. So God's sharing or dispersing somehow, though he's still one, the Holy Spirit. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So when God wants to care for his people, this is going to be divine, guidance probably? Or no, it'd be divine care, right? Is that one of them? Duh. It's God cares for his people. It's not divine care. But he's going to share the burden with others through the Spirit. Okay, let's go to Judges. I want to show you a few references in Judges. Let's skip all the way to, go to Judges 3, 10 and 11. This is the first reference of the Holy Spirit in Judges. There's seven, by the way, in Judges. So God raised up a new judge for Israel after they had rebelled. This guy's name is Othniel. Judges 3, the Spirit, that's hard to do. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That's the new judge. And he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave, ooh, y'all say that one. Every time you see Cushan, Rishon, Rishada, you say it with me. The king of Mesopotamia into his hand. And he prevailed over Cushan, Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So this is divine leadership, isn't it? Through the Spirit, Othniel judges Israel, leads them to war, and ultimately gives the land rest. God leads by his Spirit. Go to Judges 14, 5, and 6. Judges 14, 5, and 6. This is a really fun one. Young men, if you're in here in particular, this ought to be some of your favorite passages in the Bible. Judges 14, 5, and 6. Notice what the Holy Spirit does. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Not the lion, but upon Samson. He rushed, like, quickly. Like, Samson's like, I'm in trouble. I better get eaten by a lion. Spirit's like, here I come. I rush upon him. And look at this. And although Samson had nothing in his hand, like no gun, no knife, no spear, he tore the lion in pieces. This is so cool. As one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his mom and dad what he had done. I think that's interesting. He just ripped the lion's head off. But he didn't want to tell mom and dad. Because they're going to think he's been like smoking something. Something, I guess. I don't know. But the Spirit of God fills Samson and empowers him to rip apart a lion. Wow. I want to show you more of this. I just want to show you some of the Spirit of God's power. Look at Judges 14, 19. Judges 14, 19. Okay. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. And in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. So the Spirit of God rushes upon him and he goes and kills 30 people. Like, and the implication is, it wasn't like 30, it was 1 on 30, and he killed all the bad guys by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is my favorite one. Go to Judges 15, 14, and 16. This is my favorite. Judges 15, 14, and 16. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the of the Lord rushed upon him. Here we go. He rushes, and the ropes that were on his arms became his flax. I don't even know what flax is. That has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and I brought one. This is a real one. Imagine this. So Sanchez, he's like, the Holy Spirit rushes upon him, and he grabs a jawbone, and he put out his hand, and he took it. And with it, he struck 1,000 men. This is like a superhero movie. This is the word of God. Notice what Samson says. Like, we encourage humility normally in young men, but not when you kill 1,000 dudes with a jawbone. Like, that is bragging rights. He sings a song. He says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. Yeah, like, somebody should have a mural of that painted on their son's bedroom wall. Mom had UK all over my wall, and I'm so thankful, and Dad, but why not having a man and just, you know what I'm saying? How manly is that? And by the way, this is a giveaway. Whatever young man, this thing is so nasty. Like, I don't even know what all's on my, there's literally ants crawling on my fingers from this. But whatever young man wants it, come get it. All right, there you go. Now, okay, we're out of time for this session. My gosh, there's so much I don't have time to say. If you want my notes, you can have them. I'll email them to you. Here's the last thing I want to say, and then we're going to take a break and then get into the New Testament. You need to notice that in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, there's a temporary nature of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I think that's one of the big things I want you to see. He rushes in and he rushes out. Now, in the New Testament, he comes and he stays. Then the last thing I want you to see is in Isaiah, in multiple places, we see prophecies. For example, in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Okay, I lied. I've got to read this one. Because this gets us to the New Testament, to Jesus. This is the point. All that stuff about jawbones is fun, but what the Holy Spirit is doing throughout the Old Testament is getting us to Jesus. So in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, this is a prophecy about Jesus. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You know who the him is? It's Jesus. This is thousands of years before he was born. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then, you know what Jesus does? Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 4, and he walks in to the church house, and he reads these passages in Isaiah, and then he sets down, closes his Bible, and says, all those are about me. I am the Spirit anointed one that Isaiah told you about. I am he. I have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of God. I am the Spirit's sent one. I am the anointed one, Messiah. It's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is getting us to Jesus. Okay, so let's come back and start at, what does the schedule say? 8? Does anybody have that in the front of your thing? 8, is that right? Okay, so let's come back at 8 o'clock. You got 7 minutes, and we'll do Holy Spirit in the New Testament. A lot of good stuff coming up.